Hope you guys will be patient with me if I have to take a sip of water today. God has given me the opportunity to show bacteria that I mean business. So we may have to be a little patient with me if I have to take a drink from time to time. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We're going to start a series today on the book of Philippians. And I'm really excited that Billy and Lindy would let me kick this off. As what some would consider a junior guy on staff, so it's really a great privilege to begin our series today. I think Romans chapter 1 verse 16 sets us up nicely as we get into chapter 1 of Philippians. I think it sets us up nicely as we read through the entirety of Philippians. And before we get in there, I want us to set up the context of the book, because many of us just open up our Bibles and we begin reading a book without reading the introduction to it, or really trying to put ourselves in the situation that the intended audience is facing. We like to consider ourselves the intended audience of Scripture, and in some ways, that is true. But what you're holding while present is also historical. But it's also for the future. Because if Christ chooses not to come as we're living, quite possibly 500 years from now, people will be reading these same words, trying to decide what it is that God's Holy Spirit wants for them in their present, as they're living in our future and reading into someone else's past. So let's think about that just for a second before we dive into this book. For us, this is Bible. For the church in Philippi, a little part of Greece, the first church to exist in Europe, what Paul would call his jewel, Paul's favorite church, quite possibly, this is a letter. And it's not unlike the letters that many of you sent out before the Christmas holidays so that other people could sit down and open up and read about what's going on in your life, what you're thankful for, what's been accomplished, what your hopes and dreams are. See, the whole church would have gathered together when Epaphroditus, messenger sent to Paul and then sent from Paul, would have came on the scene. When he walked back into Philippi, everyone would have gotten excited. And they would have all gathered together at a woman named Lydia's house, because that's where their church met. If you guys remember from Acts chapter 16 last week, Billy read a section of that about Paul and Silas and Timothy's and Luke's entrance into Macedonia, into the city of Philippi, and her conversion. And then Paul healed a girl who had a demon who could tell the future. And he got in all kinds of trouble for it, if you guys remember that story. Wound up getting beat. Wound up miraculously being set free and then choosing to stay in prison. And because of his choice, Macedonian jailer and his family coming to Jesus and the church growing. You guys remember that? If not, you can turn to Acts chapter 16, start in verse 12, and read to the end of the chapter, and you can catch back up as we're setting this context. You can probably do both things equally well. Epaphroditus walks into the city. Everybody's excited. They gather together at Lydia's house. And he pulls out this parchment. and he begins to read. And he doesn't read in chapters and verses. He reads it as a letter. And everybody would have sat there in rapt attention, listening for all the details of all that God is doing through Paul. They would have been paying special attention, looking to know how Paul felt. And also, they would be listening to see if Paul had gotten their gift. Because Epaphroditus, who brought the letter home, had been sent from the church in Philippi with a large sum of money. Because as Paul writes this letter, he's sitting in prison, probably in Ephesus, maybe in Rome. We're not sure at what time, but we know Paul is in prison. And his prison wasn't like our prison. You didn't get 3 square meals a day, have a gym, and get cable TV in Paul's prison. You couldn't come out of prison with a college degree where Paul was. Where Paul was, you didn't eat unless somebody outside of the prison provided the meal. Where Paul was, you didn't have a blanket unless somebody sent it to you. Where Paul was, you spent time in chains. So the church in Philippi, the jewel in Paul's crown, the first church in Europe, has been deeply concerned about Paul. So they see it upon themselves. People from another country take it upon themselves to raise money for Paul, a man in chains for the gospel of Christ. And they elect their friend Epaphroditus, and he makes the long journey to him. And on that journey, he gets very ill, almost to the point of death. And they've heard about that, and they're waiting to hear news because they don't have cell phones, and they don't have 24-hour news channels, and it's not just a postal letter away. Great time, great distance separates the church in Philippi from Paul in prison. The time frame is somewhere around 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Somewhere around in there. So that's kind of where we're sitting in the context of the world. The city of Philippi isn't the greatest city in Macedonia, but it's a prominent one. Alexander the Great, if you're familiar with him, had established Greece as a major, major world power. After Rome had taken over and had fought many, many wars and expanded their territory, they had taken Philippi as one of their territories. And what they did was they gave large portions of that land to their retired Roman soldiers. So the retired Roman soldiers would move into the country of Philippi, and the country of Philippi, the soil in Philippi, would then become actual Roman soil with all the privileges, powers, and authority of Rome itself. When you stepped into Philippi, it was as if you were walking on Italian soil. It was as if you were in Rome. So the people there were extremely patriotic. Many of us today are proud of the nation that we live in. We're excited about being Americans. We look at our flag and it makes us have some hope. We're eager to hear about good things that we're doing in the world. Some of us might sit back and say that we're part of the greatest nation in history. If you were in Philippi, they would argue with you over that. They might say something like this: you got Donald Trump as your president. Is he God? Some of you might laugh and say, well, he thinks he is. Some of you might not laugh at all. They would look at you and they would say, well, Caesar is. Caesar is the Son of God. Caesar is the Lord. And this is the context of the church that Paul is writing to. In fact, it's the reason that Paul goes to prison in the book of Acts. Not because he cast out a demon and he took away a certain businessman's livelihood, but because of the patriotic attitude in Philippi towards Rome and towards Caesar as Lord, these guys were able to go to soldiers and say, Paul is proclaiming Jesus as Christ, not Caesar as Lord. And he's subverting the power of Rome. He is anti-Rome. And because he's anti-Rome, he needs to be in prison. That's why Paul goes to prison, and that's what the church knows. And that's why Paul is yet again in prison. And that's the situation in which this church in Philippi receives the letter. So you could see why maybe this letter fits inside the bubble that is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So you open up Philippians and you turn to chapter 1 and you read the first two verses of Philippians chapter 1 and you see Paul say, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Christ, over and over and over again. And you read through the book of Philippians and you see what a Paul's phrases pop up again and again and again. He's constantly saying, in Christ this is happening, in Christ we're receiving this, in Christ we find our power. The thing that we need to realize is that every time we read Christ, I just want to make sure that we all are familiar with this, we're not reading Jesus' last name, right? Checks weren't written to Jesus Christ and then filled out. That wasn't his last name. Christ was a moniker. Christ was a label. Christ meant the anointed one. To be called the Christ was to be called the anointed one. And if we turn back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, we would read the story of Samuel anointing David as king. If you guys remember that story, David is anointed as king even as he is a young man, and Saul is still on the throne. Saul is reigning king, but David is anointed king. He is the king who is, even as Saul is the placeholder for him. So every time Paul writes Jesus Christ, he's proclaiming Christ the King. I do this work under Christ the King, Christ the Anointed One, Christ the Lord. And every time he writes that, it's a subversive act against Rome. So think about the bravery of Paul as he writes this letter from a Roman prison. Think about that just for a second, because we can go around and we can say Jesus Christ. And for us, it's more of a label, it's an identifier. I believe in Jesus Christ. You know, through the grace of Jesus. And we can throw out the name of Jesus in our country, and we can call him the Christ, and often it comes across as meaningless. Some of us use that name like it's nothing. But for Paul, when he calls Jesus the Christ, he is proclaiming him as king over and over and over again in a city and in a prison where that might possibly be one of the most dangerous things that one could do, to renounce Caesar as Lord. To renounce Caesar as king. So this church at Philippi, as they're sitting in Lydia's house, and these first two statements are read, already they're getting the tone of what's coming down the pipe. But before we move too much further, I want to introduce you to the centerpiece of the book of Philippians. Because if you look at the letter, if you look at the letter of Philippians, if you turn to chapter 2, I invite you guys to do that right now. We're going to turn to chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11 just for a second before we dive back in. Verses 5 through 11 is the core of the book of Philippians. Everything in this letter that Paul's written to this church, it's all built on this foundation. It's the peach pit, if you will. It's what's holding all the meat on there. It's Paul's outlook on life. It's why Paul does what he does. It's a poem. Some people think it's a song. Don't know if Paul is the original author of this poem or if it's one that's been going around for a little while as an easy way to learn. Kind of like we say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Kind of like that, a learning tool. But it's a poem that Paul places in his letter. And we'll take a second and read that. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Throughout the letter of Philippians, you'll see Paul pointing back to this little poem. He'll call us to look at Epaphroditus. He'll call us to look at his fellow servant, Timothy. He'll call us to look even at his own life, and he'll say, this is what we're aspiring to, and this is what we're calling you to aspire to. Not that you can be Lord, but that you can live like him. Not only can you live like him, you can live boldly. You can live unashamed. Over the next few weeks, Billy and Lindy will be unpacking this poem as they go through the book of Philippians. But now that we know what Christ means, and now that we know how powerful the statement is, let's dive into a little bit of the first part of Paul's letter. As I said, Paul had received this great gift while he was in prison. It would provide for his meals. It would give him the things that he needs. And many of you who've graduated college, if you've gotten married, if you graduated high school, if you've had a baby, maybe you've experienced the baby shower or the graduation party or the wedding shower, the bridal shower. Maybe you've experienced that. It's great. As a guy, bridal shower, kind of tough, all right? I just want to let you just throw a bone out there to the husbands that are coming. One power tool. One power tool during the bridal shower. That's all we're asking. Electric carving knife. Something that will cut and destroy, all right? So think about that, all right? Wonderful time, but the aftermath is tough. The aftermath is tough, especially after high school graduation because you're just totally not used to it. Probably your mom took down every name of every person who gave everything to you at your graduation and then said, poof, and put the list down and said, it's thank you card time. And then you sat down and tried to avoid that like the plague. I'm grateful. I just don't want to be grateful on paper, right? I'm thankful, but this is asking me to be so thankful it hurts. My hand's cramping, and maybe you did, all right, 3 cards a day for the next 7 years of your life, and you sent those out. I don't know how it went. But a thank you letter is what the church in Philippi is kind of expecting because they're anxious. We gave this to Paul. How did he receive it? Is he excited about it? Did he, you know, did he buy a hamburger? What did Paul get with this gift that we sent him? And imagine their surprise when Paul's thank you letter doesn't start out with, "Dear church in Philippi, thank you for the gracious gift of $10,000. I don't know how much it was, but thank you for the gracious financial gift." Paul doesn't start out that way at all. Paul starts out by saying, "Guys, I want you to know how grateful I am for what God is doing." For Paul, it's all about Jesus. And he'll throw them a bone at the end of Philippians and thank them for the monetary gift. But here's what he wants them to know. Everything that they're doing is in Christ, and it's in partnership with the ministry of the gospel of Christ, because I am not your missionary. I'm your fellow servant. And it's bigger than that. I'm your fellow slave. I'm your fellow slave. So what you did was good, but what you did is participation under Christ the King. Guys, as a followers of Jesus, we got to live that way. We got to live understanding the realization that every dollar we share with somebody is ministry of the gospel. That all of our concern is part of our sharing in the concern of Jesus Christ for others. We've got to get that new perspective on life, that all the things that we're doing in Christ. Because Christ started something when he humbled himself. Christ started something when he came to earth as a man. And what Christ starts, he will finish. What God has begun in you, he will bring to completion. And Paul is completely confident in that. And he wants his fellow brothers and sisters to share that same confidence that he's sharing. I think about Jesus' words on the cross as he breathed that last breath and he said, "It is finished." But guys, that was just phase two. We had creation, we got the salvation act, and then we got the return. And the return is coming because God always finishes what he started. And so as we read this letter, we find ourselves as part of the audience because we're also participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're at the midpoint. You're doing the work of Jesus as a slave of Jesus, King Jesus. Can you imagine working that into your vocabulary on a regular basis? Instead of saying Jesus Christ, you start saying King Jesus. I'm doing this in service of Jesus Christ. I'm doing this in service of the King Jesus. Has a little bit of a different ring to it, doesn't it? Because in our context, the word King and the word Christ are completely different. So I want to challenge you this week to think about that in your prayer, to think about that in your times of service, to think about that as you go throughout your day today. I'm living under the rule of King Jesus because King Jesus is currently on the throne and we're part of his kingdom come. Think about that. That's what Paul is trying to help this church in Philippi to realize. And then he gets to the meat of it. Guys, I am in prison. I'm in chains. But you know what makes me happy? It's that the gospel's being preached. I may be stuck here in a prison cell, but I'm not stuck here doing nothing. But because the fact that I'm in prison has caused the Praetorian Guard to know why I'm in prison. How many of you have spent some time? No, don't raise your hand. Y'all don't know this about me. Many of you don't. But I spent a little time in prison. It was juvenile detention. It was 3 hours. It was terrible. It was terrible. I made a really bad decision to not let a policeman pull me over. I thought I could get away. I'd watched a lot of Dukes of Hazzard. I had a fast car. I had a date set up for that weekend. My parents had told me, if you get a speeding ticket, we'll take your license for 6 months. And I thought, that ain't happening. I need to get away. I didn't. I did not get away. Guys, it was stupid, the decision that I made. But you know what the first question I was asked when they put me in that juvenile detention center with the other children who were in the juvenile detention center? It was, what are you in here for? And I told them, and the next question was, and you didn't get away? And I thought, obviously, you know. What do you think's being asked of Paul as he sits in a prison cell? Man, you don't seem like all these other people. Why are you here? It's because of King Jesus. I'm here because of King Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Because of Paul's imprisonment, some of the hardest people in the province of Rome are receiving the gospel. When you think about prison guards, when you think about prison guards today, you think of them as tough people, don't you? They probably don't take anything off the prisoners. They have to have authority. In Roman prisons, it was worse. The last person you think is going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be a Roman guard. But these are the very people who are. And Paul has the attitude of Joseph. As Joseph was sold into slavery, remember when he revealed himself to his older brothers and they're terrified, their dad dies, and they think, oh, we're going to get it now. He just hadn't killed us because dad's been alive. Now that dad's dead, he's going to take his revenge on us. And they go to him and they're like, dad said that we should tell you we're sorry. Because dad wanted it to be this way. Please don't kill us in the name of dad. You know, they're trying to get mercy. And Joseph looks at them. I can just imagine him shaking his head and laughing a little bit. He had to enjoy a little bit of the sweat coming off their brow. He said, guys, what you intended for evil, God has intended for good. You intended this to destroy me, to get rid of me, to eliminate me. God intended this to establish me and grow his kingdom. Because his kingdom come is the most important thing that can happen. And I am in service of King Jesus. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because I know it's the power of God unto our salvation. So I will proclaim Jesus as King as I sit in a jail cell and watch its power spread throughout the entire Praetorian Guard. And I will proclaim Jesus as King and watch the church blossom in Europe. And you will be the jewel in my crown. And I will call you to lay down your lives as Jesus set aside his godhood as not something to hold on to and hold over people. As he lived on this earth as a man, I will call you to live on this earth as Jesus did, not for yourself, but for the salvation of others. So what is it like to live in Christ? What is it like to live under the authority of King Jesus? What is it that you need to set aside for his glory and his kingdom? Where is it in your life that you have been ashamed to proclaim him as King? Because see, in my life, when I got put in a detention center, I got put in a detention center because I deserved it. Paul got put in detention and he welcomed it. In fact, he said, God's going to finish this business. And whether I live or die, it's all to the glory of God. In fact, I'd like to just go on dying and live with Jesus. But I know it would be better for me to come to you. So like Jesus, I'm going to set aside what I want for your well-being. What is it that you need to set aside for the well-being of someone else today in the name of King Jesus? I'll ask you this question and we'll finish up. Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, talks about both cheap grace and costly grace. He described cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline. He said cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus, while costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and contrite heart. It's costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It's grace because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. I'll ask you this question. Which grace are you currently living in? Are you living under cheap grace or are you living under costly grace? Because the example that Jesus set for us was joyous but costly. Costly grace or cheap grace? Which is it for you? If you're not in Christ, I invite you to consider the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6, where he tells us that if we've been united with Christ in a death like his, then we'll surely be united with him in a life like his. It's a call to give yourself to the Lord in the baptismal pool, to be buried with him in baptism, and be risen up to a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old is gone, and the new has come. A new life lived in costly grace for King Jesus. If you need to change the way that you're living, if your grace has been cheap, and you need to make a U-turn and live in sacrifice for Jesus, if you need to make a commitment to Christ, proclaim him as King, and enter into newness of life with water of baptism, we offer you that opportunity as we stand and we sing.